Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel text this morning covers a multitude of important teaching, and we could easily go from paragraph to paragraph and have a two-hour sermon or a multi-week sermon series. But in the interest of time, doing you a favor, I'm going to focus on one question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's the question that Jesus' disciples have for him in our text. The desire to know exactly where you stand in the pecking order in hierarchy is not anything new. But exactly what does it mean to not just be good, but to be the greatest? We usually think of greatest in terms of achievement and accomplishment. Great people accomplish and achieve great things. In sports, the great ones outperform all of the other athletes. In business, the great ones are the innovative entrepreneurs who change the world, going faster, better, and cheaper than all of the competitors. In politics, the great ones are the ones who make history by changing the course of history for the better of all mankind. And unfortunately, among Christians like you and me, we like to determine who's the greatest among us in the body of Christ. Who is the greatest Christian here at St. Timothy? Which one of you can best articulate the Christian faith and the many doctrines that we believe, teach, and confess? Whom among us shows the greatest amount of faith, never showing doubt or worry, even in the depths of despair? Which one of you has the most Bible passages memorized? Who lives an outwardly pious and holy life? Maybe it's your family. Pretty proud of them. Dressed up, clean, spit shine. But the fact is, if you place your confidence in any of these things I just mentioned, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus often does in our gospel text, he flips mankind's faulty wisdom regarding the kingdom, regarding the greatest. He flips it on its head. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus calls a child to himself and places him among them. And he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, don't think that this is a proof text that little children are sinless until they reach the age of accountability. And don't think that this means that children are positive role models for adults. It's only been in the last several years that the devil has deceived people into thinking that children should be autonomous in their decision thinking. I'll change the subject slightly, but it goes something like this. Well, if little Junior believes he's a pirate, by golly, let's let him get liquored up with rum. We'll gouge out his eye and cut off his leg. Junior, from now on, your preferred pronouns are Hook and Blackbeard. Come on, let's go get you an eye patch and a peg leg. But that's a sermon for another day. The important thing to know here is that in a culture of first century Judaism, suggesting that someone should become like a child would be shocking and offensive. First century Jews viewed children as inferior. They were baggage. It's not that moms and dads didn't love their children. They did. But children were weak and didn't add anything to society because they were needy. They had no social status or influence over others. The classical world placed high value on reason. Therefore, children were regarded as inferior because they were not guided by rational thinking. Not only that, they're hardly capable of anything. They're gullible. They can't care for themselves. They cannot provide for themselves. A child has nothing, and he needs everything. A child is utterly dependent upon the care of others. So who is the greatest? Jesus says that it is whoever becomes like a little child. Now, when he says this, he's speaking in the sense of becoming one of complete dependence on others. Becoming one who possesses nothing but needs everything. Utterly relying on someone else. So who among us is the greatest? Maybe it's you. Do you have claims to make? What are your bragging rights? Don't you have just a little bit of pride that you made it to church on time this morning? Or maybe it's 3 weeks in a row for you. At least you're better than that old so-and-so that never shows up. You know, he certainly can't be the greatest. And maybe it's not just you, but it's your whole family. The perfect little children, pious as they are. But no, that's being greatest in the minds of the old Adam. All of those things are being greatest in the mind of man. Being greatest in the kingdom of God, being greatest under the reign and rule of God in Christ Jesus, is contrary to sinful human reason. So we must first throw away all comparisons, stop all the competing, shred your resume with all your achievements and accomplishments, throw out your accolades and awards. Because if you approach Jesus with something in your hands to prove who you are to him, he'll send you away empty. But if you come to Jesus in faith, come to him with nothing but your sin and your shame, your guilt and your sorrow, and you will receive everything that Jesus has to give. Becoming a child means becoming totally dependent on Christ. It means you no longer look to yourself for spiritual help, but instead you look to the reign of God in Christ Jesus. And you confess that you cannot fix your situation. You cannot fix yourself and your problems. You cannot make them go away. You cannot save yourself. You confess that you need Jesus. You need a Savior to protect you and to forgive you. A Savior who's capable of saving you from yourself. Now, of course, all people, whether they trust to believe in Jesus or not, all mankind are totally dependent on God, whether they know that fact or not. But Jesus here is not saying, also, he's not saying that you must take on a life of poverty, self-torture, and self-pity. No, God has created you with a purpose. He has brought you into this world at this specific time and place in history for his purpose. You are his workmanship, created in Christ to perform good works that he has prepared in advance for you to do. So as we focus on just the beginning of our text, a key word in our text comes in verse 3. It's the word turn. Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless you turn. In the original language, this word translated as turn means to experience an inward change. In his Concordia commentary on Matthew's gospel, Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs writes, in this context, to turn means to repent. Just as God often spoke through the Old Testament prophets, literally, to turn. As a summons to repent. Here Jesus' call to repentance applies both to those who are already disciples and to unbelievers. So we turn and we repent. And this turning in repentance is not on our own, it is an action of the heart, one that is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, whom you were given in holy baptism, where God created in you a clean heart and renewed a right spirit within you, so that you might set your mind on the things that are right, and that by the Spirit's merciful guiding, you might accomplish them. Another key word comes in verse 4. It's the word humble. Jesus says, whoever humbles himself like this child. Again, in the original language, the word translated as humble means to make low. Assign someone or oneself to a lower place. Voluntary submission as humbling oneself. As I've already said, the one who humbles themselves, they make no claims, they have no demands, they recognize that they have nothing and they need everything. You recognize that you are not capable of saving yourself. But as a disciple of Jesus, you confess that Jesus is the Christ. In your weakness and helplessness, you take up your cross and you follow him. You follow him in this difficult world, in this difficult life of discipleship. And expect for there to be times and situations when you will find yourself especially beaten down by sin and evil and the devil. And when you're beaten down, and you find yourself at a time of dire need when your abilities, riches, and reputation have failed you, when you have nothing at all your false gods and idols are gone, you have nothing at all but Jesus, he's all that you need. Jesus knew no sin, but for your sake, God made him to be sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God. Jesus entered his own creation. He made no claims. He came with no demands. He's the one that had everything. He needed nothing. But because of the love he has for you, he became the one who had nothing and needed everything. St. Paul writes, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. Jesus came into the world for struggling people like you and me. It's only those who realize that they have nothing that God offers to them everything. To become like a child means to repent of your pride, acknowledge your humble need for God's grace, and look to Christ crucified for you, for your salvation, and the saving reign of God throughout this present life and until he returns on the last day. Christ comes to you this morning. He came to you in the remembrance of your baptism at the beginning of the service. He comes to you in his word of absolution, telling you that he forgives you all of your sins, other sins of personal pride, position, your prominence, all of those claims that you make. He forgives you of all of them. And then he comes to you in his humble word, proclaimed for you. And he comes to you in his body and blood, given and shed for you, in, with, and under very humble means of bread and wine. Christ crucified for you, submitted to the Father's will, making no demands, humbling himself unto death, and now raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Just as God in Christ Jesus loves and serves you, he calls you and all his disciples in return to love and serve your neighbor. Who is the greatest among us? It's not who we even suspect. It's the one with the greatest sorrow. That one is the greatest. God calls you to comfort them, to be with them, to hold them, to help them through. The greatest among us is the sick and the suffering. Pray for them and care for them. Point them to Jesus and his love for them, the love that God has for them in Christ Jesus. The greatest among us is the brother or sister in Christ who is being deceived or being lured away by temptation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, go after them. Build them up with the words of the gospel and gently guide them back. Turning and becoming little children is really hard for us hard-headed adults. And that includes all of the hard-hearted persons we are from the moment of conception and birth and at any age throughout our life. In fact, it is impossible for you to turn on your own. But it has already happened that Jesus, the only Son of God, has made you a child of the heavenly kingdom in the waters of holy baptism, giving you faith, giving you the Holy Spirit, uniting you with Christ and him crucified. In those holy waters, Jesus reaches down to you and unites you to himself in his death. And if you have been united into a death like his, you shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his on the last day. And until then, we seek out the greatest in the kingdom, the greatest who needs the most, our brothers and sisters in Christ in our midst, and care for one another. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.